Today is a special day. At 4 p.m. this afternoon, our young boys who've been training with Brother Mac for the last month or so will all do their lessons. I know that my family always looks forward to this time because we get a lot of encouragement from hearing our young guys get up here and deliver messages from God's Word. Of course, when you're the preacher who's been asked to speak on the morning of that 4 p.m. time, you have a tendency of thinking a little bit about what you're going to say and how you're going to gesticulate and making sure there's a thematic statement in your lesson, because the last thing you would want to do is mess those boys up the morning before they will be speaking. So I will do my best today, guys, to follow what I believe Mac has been teaching you for the last several weeks. Today our lesson is entitled The Open Fountain. We will consider the text, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through the end of chapter 13. Before we get into the text, it is important for us to understand the backdrop in which these words were written. In Ezra chapter 1, in verse 1, after the Jews had been in captivity for some 70 years, in 536 BC, Cyrus decrees during the first year of his reign, the Jews living within his territory should go back to Jerusalem to build a house for God. We find in Ezra chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, in the second year of Cyrus's reign, that is in 535 BC, the foundation of the temple at that time had been laid. And yet we also see that shortly after 535 BC, counselors were hired to frustrate the work until Darius came to power. Now let me give you a timeline for how long that took. We are talking about some 13 to 15 years in which people tried to stop God's work from happening in Jerusalem. Cyrus died in 530 BC. His son Cambyses took over. Cambyses reigned until 522 BC. And then in 522 BC, Darius came to power. Then 2 years after Darius came to power, that's 15 total years. In Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, God sends Zechariah and Haggai to speak to the people, to tell them, now is the time to arise and rebuild my temple, because God had plans for the Jews and God had plans for the Gentiles. There was no day of small things in God's mind, because God could see His plan in motion. And He knew that once that temple was rebuilt, and once the walls again protected His people, when they began worshiping again in that day, and at that time, God would do something so wonderful, so marvelous, so spectacular, that when we find out about it, we simply put our hands over our mouth and shake our head in wonder of what God was working at this time. Oh, what's interesting though, is that when we have times like what we're going through these days, we have a tendency to focus on the minute details of things. We get so focused on whether I wear a mask or I don't wear a mask. Whether I get a virus or I don't. Whether I get a shot or don't get a shot. Which one's the best one? Is it Moderna? Is it Johnson & Johnson? Is it Pfizer? Should I homeschool my kids? Should I not homeschool my kids? We have elderly parents. They're going through changes in their lives. We have friends who are getting sick. We just heard of one today who are passing away. And we can get so focused. We can get so narrowly focused that we lose sight of the bigger picture. And we forget that God has a plan for us that He is working out in our days. And that He will ultimately bring to an end when His Son Jesus returns to bring us all home to be with Him in heaven. During Zechariah's time, the people became focused on whether or not they could build a house, what they were going to have to eat, and with how people were going to treat them, that they got distracted from the bigger picture, from the work that God had for them to do. And so they delayed, and they delayed until Zechariah came to speak to them. The message of the open fountain should be one of encouragement, not only to the people of this day, but to the people of our time as well, because God opens up the curtain and He allows us to see with open eyes what He has in store for all of those who would follow after Him. In the text this morning, we want to consider three points. The first point is God will allow the people to strike His shepherd. The second point is in the striking of the shepherd, a fountain for sin will be opened. And lastly, there will be great mourning when the people look upon Him whom they have pierced. And with that said, let us begin by considering our first point in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 6 through 8, the striking of the shepherd. In verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. And I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God." There is a prophecy written for us that God will allow His shepherd to be struck by the people. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, and as the disciples and He are traveling to the Mount of Olives, where Judas will ultimately arrive with a band of soldiers to arrest our Lord. Jesus references this prophecy, and he says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now, what does Jesus mean when he utters these words spoken by Zechariah? Well, he is referring to the ordeal which he is about to go through. He will go through a mock trial in which he is convicted of nothing that he has actually done. He will be mocked. He will be spat upon. Roman soldiers will take a crown of thorns and they will beat it down on his head. He will be forced to carry his cross to Golgotha. And when he can't carry it any longer, someone else will be asked to carry it for him. He will have nails driven through his flesh and through his bones. And he will do it all alone. Because when he's arrested in the garden, all of his disciples leave. Or in Peter's case, follows at a very far distance, but is unwilling to even say that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. The prophecy, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, is a reference to the events that begin unfolding in the garden through Christ's crucifixion on the cross. Peter explains it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death the Son of God. The people of that time should have known that Jesus was different, that he was special, because he was a man attested by miracles, signs, and wonders. And yet they did not want to see what even the stones could cry out. And that was that Jesus is the Son of God. And so they devised a plan. They infiltrated our Lord's followers. They found somebody who was weak, who was willing to betray the Lord. And they ultimately seized Jesus and put him to death. And they laid him in a tomb, thinking that what they had done stopped once and for all this Jesus of Nazareth and his followers. What they failed to realize is that in one moment in which a soldier, according to John chapter 19, verse 34, instead one of the soldiers pierced the side of Jesus with a spear. And you remember what happened. The blood and the water flowed freely from our Lord's body. When they rendered this death blow, when they thought it was all over, in actuality, what they had really done is they fulfilled the prophecy written in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. They had opened the fountain that God had said He would establish once and for all to deal with sin and iniquity. In Zechariah chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, in that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. God understood there was a problem with sin and with iniquity. And we've recently studied in our Hebrews class that the old law in the sacrifices within it could not deal with this problem. And so God knows that He has to deal with it. But as always, God has a plan in place, and it is to create. It is to open for all a fountain which will never be closed. Jesus references this idea in this fountain in John chapter 4 in verse 14 when He speaks to the Samaritan woman. But the water that I shall give Him will become in Him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Jesus knew when He arrived on the scene there was a plan that God wanted Him to do with His life. He was ultimately to sacrifice Himself to establish this fountain, to open a way in which we all can be cleansed and have eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Each year there was a reminder during Passover in which the high priest would approach an altar like this and would anoint the four horns with blood, would go into the most holy place and would anoint the Ark of the Covenant with blood and the mercy seat. Over and over and over again, repeatedly. Because there was something that these sacrifices could not do. And it was to once and for all cleanse the conscience of sin. And yet when Jesus died, when Jesus sacrificed Himself, when He provided the ultimate atonement for sin, which would please God's wrath, and would allow Him not only to forgive our sins, but to remember them no more. That blood that Jesus shed when He was pierced in the side, that blood, according to John in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, when we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. We have peace with God through the blood of our Lord's cross. God had a plan. And that plan wasn't to only benefit the people of Zechariah's time or for the Jews. God had a plan to bless all the nations of the world, just as He had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He had a plan to allow His shepherd to be killed so He could open up a fountain of forgiveness so that He could provide a way for us to be at peace with Him once and for all. Now, what happened when the people of our Lord's time understood what they did? And what happens today when we fully comprehend that our sins led to Jesus being put on the cross? I tell you, when we look upon Him who was pierced, we mourn. In Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 14, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look upon Me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son, in grief for him as one grieves for a firstborn." The people of the Lord's time would look upon the very one whom they pierced As we continue in John chapter 19, remember we said verse 31. But when you continue on to verse 37, Jesus quotes another scripture from Zechariah chapter 19 and verse 37. And they will look upon Him whom they pierced. And in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, as if one has lost a firstborn. And then there is a reference to a great battle in which one of the greatest kings of Judah died, Josiah. When he tried to stop Pharaoh Necho from going to support the Assyrian army, he died in battle that day. And the last of the great kings of Judah perished. And the hope that Judah had perished as well. And there was mourning in the land. People cried. They lamented with sackcloth and ashes. They were torn apart because this good man who was doing great things for their kingdom had died. The mourning's going to be like that when they look upon Him whom they have pierced. In Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7, all the tribes of the earth would mourn because of Him, because of Jesus, because of the One who gave His life on the cross for our benefit. And think, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, on that day in which Peter and the rest of the apostles preached that sermon, in which they told everyone that Jesus was the Son of God, that He in fact was that man who was attested by miracles and signs and wonders, that God had exalted Him to the right hand, to the throne on high. When they heard those facts about Jesus, they were cut to their very hearts. They recognized that Jesus was their good shepherd, that He was the one who was willing to lay down His life for the sheep. And they understood that they, in stubborn rebellion, would not hear the voice of their shepherd so that He would provide them with food and shelter from the problems they faced in their lives. And are we not the same? There are times where we just turn our ears off, where we just don't want to listen, where we want to be distracted by what's going on around us. And we don't want to step back and look at the big picture that God has our front, that He's got our back, that He's got our sides. God has us covered. Jesus has us covered if we'll just follow them. Maybe today our hearts need to be torn apart as we think about how we live our lives in the sight of the cross. But I want you to know something. There is no other prophet coming. There's no other person that God is going to send to deliver unto us another message by which we can receive eternal life. Go back to Zechariah chapter 13, verses 2 through 6. What will the prophet say? In that day, they will say, I am no prophet. I am a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. The prophets would be ashamed to speak. They would not have a message to say that would go against God and against His Son. Why? Because now and forever, according to Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. There's not another prophet coming. There's not another way of salvation coming. The only way to get to the Father is through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And so perhaps today we feel like we're being dragged along in life. That we've fallen out of a tree and we're hitting every branch on the way down. I feel like that. The last year and a half has been amongst the most stressful of my entire life. And I bet if we did a show of hands, about all of you would raise your hand and say the same thing. But there's one more part of Zechariah I want to look at this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. As God says, I will bring one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Peter chapter 1, then you'll know a similar thought is shared by the apostle to the people of the great dispersion in the first century. Though it is tested by fire, that's their faith, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ from the dead. We all face struggles. We all have problems. But instead of thinking of these times in our lives as just being bad and as if God is out to get us, instead, maybe we can change the way we think a little bit. And maybe we can consider these difficulties in our lives as trials that God is putting us through in order to refine us, to perfect us, to make us stronger so that we can better serve Him in our lives. The last thing that God says in Zechariah chapter 13 is, on that day, I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. In that day, when that new covenant is established, God says, I will write the law on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Zechariah prophesies about a time in which God would allow His shepherd to be struck by the people in order to open up a fountain to deal with the problem of sin. And what the people of that time needed to do, and what everyone today needs to do, is look upon the one who was pierced, mourn for our sins, understand that Jesus is the only way to the Father, allow God to refine us with fire, so that He will say that we are His people, and so that we can say He is our God. Today, if you would like to become a child of God, you can do so. We're prepared to help you right now. But if you need something, if you need anything, we also offer an invitation at this time. Whether you want to be a child of God or whether you need help, all you need to do is come forward and let us know what's going on. and we will assist you as best we can. Let us now stand for the invitation song.